I think the Smiths are joining us. That's great. Yeah. So this is Resurrection Sunday. This is the time over and over again we remember, as Brian has prayed, what Jesus accomplished for us. And so this morning, because we know this story, what I thought would be so important and so exciting maybe is to look at a different passage of scripture than we normally look at. So I'm going to take us to Revelation this morning. And so I want us to be directed in that direction this morning. So I'm calling this morning's message Resurrected Jesus Revealed. And so let me read this paragraph for introduction, and then we'll get into the book of Revelation. Old Testament saints longed to see it. Jesus' disciples and his contemporaries longed to comprehend it. We are called to remember it. Not just the starry night and the storied manger, not just the miracles and signs and wonders, not just the cruelty and mockery of Holy Week, not just the betrayal and the mock trial and the beating and the cross, but the once-for-all defeat of sin and death, Satan's rout, our incredible first inhale of freedom. At the resurrected Jesus' redeemed ones, his becoming spotless bride, his church, his kingdom ambassadors, we are but ordinary clay pots. But clay pots who are brimming with anointings, with giftings, with divine endowments, with worth. We, finite mortals all, now ooze holiness, being too frail to contain it within our as yet uncompleted frame. Jesus' perfume has become ours. His mark is upon us. His glory is our treasure. His kingdom realm has become our true and forever home. And so we look ahead to see him that we might more clearly see him today. And over the years, obviously, in the church as it's developed and theologies and different teachings have happened, so many different ideas have developed and so many sometimes wrong ideas. And I think for us, I think we have a we're fairly balanced in what we think of scripture and who Jesus is. But I think we can become complacent in our familiarity with him. And so I just wanted to kind of charge our batteries up this morning by having us look at this book of Revelation. John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, the author of the fourth gospel, is the one who received this revelation. And Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, tells a story. I'm not sure if it's fact or just legend at this point, but John was such an effective evangelist. They were so anxious to get rid of him, they came up with cruel torture. And Tertullian tells a story that John was immersed in a vat of boiling oil. And after he obviously didn't seem to be impacted, he got taken out and he was unharmed. He had not been touched by the boiling oil. They were so messed up. That's not what Tertullian said. That's my version. But they were so strangely impacted by this obvious event that took place that the only thing they could do to stop John, short of killing him, obviously, which obviously wasn't going to happen, that's when they sent him to the island of Patmos, which was a Roman penal colony, and he was exiled there. And so, 60 years after Jesus has gone back to heaven, after the resurrection, after the church has exploded throughout the region, John is in exile for his evangelism. And he receives this open heaven revelation. He's an old man. He's exiled. He's not able to do the work that is his to do, this burning desire. And he says for us that it was the Lord's day. And so as we read this passage this morning, reading through it, I think what would be really good for us is to picture ourselves there seeing what John saw. And not just reading it because, we've read Revelation before, but trying to picture what it was like for John. Here he is in exile. I don't know how long he'd been there, but he receives this vision. And so if we put ourselves in his position as a human being receiving this, I think it changes how we hear Scripture. So this first passage out of Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. And John says, and I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, "I, John, am your brother and companion in tribulation, the kingdom, and the patience that are found in Jesus. I was exiled on the island of Patmos because of the ministry of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit realm on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice sounding like a trumpet, saying to me, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' When I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. And walking among the lampstands, I saw someone like a son of man, wearing a full-length robe with a golden sash over his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as glistening snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like gleaming bright metal, as though they were glowing in a fire, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he had seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face was shining like the brightness of the blinding sun. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as good as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and I heard his reassuring voice saying, 'Don't yield to fear. I am the beginning and I am the end, the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys that unlock death and the unseen world.'" I don't know about you, but I would have fallen out too. This description is overwhelming. The stars, the sword, the brightness, his eyes glowing like fire. I mean, these are frightening images. These are, if it wasn't so good, you'd think it was a horror film. It's like, what is this? How does he even get the ability to write this? And so because he writes this in the past tense, "I was on the island of Patmos," I believe he wrote this when he got back to Jerusalem. After he was returned, they must have thought he was such an old man, he couldn't be much danger anymore. Little did they know. And so they brought him back. So he writes this in the past tense. But here's this amazing vision that he receives. And so the first point here is in the vision, Jesus first revealed. This is John's first sighting of Jesus in this vision. What a terrifyingly holy vision this is of who Jesus is, and this amazing this amazing declaration that I was dead, but behold, I am alive now and forevermore. And so John just falls down, like, as Passion Translation says, as good as dead. I mean, that's, I think that would have been a heart-stopping moment to see this one that we are not permitted to see in his holiness and in his glory. And here's John receiving this amazing resurrected Jesus revelation. And that's good enough to stop the presses and say, that's as much as I can handle right now, but that's just the beginning. So we'll skip over the letters that he was instructed to write to the seven churches and move over to Revelation chapter 4. And the first six verses, if I could read those. So he's just finished the letters. And then he says, then suddenly, after I wrote down these messages, Jesus' message to the seven churches, I saw a heavenly portal open before me, and the same trumpet voice I heard speaking with me at the beginning broke the silence and said, ascend into this realm. I want to reveal to you what must happen after this. Instantly, I was taken up into the spirit realm, and behold, I saw a heavenly throne set in place and someone seated upon it. His appearance was sparkling like crystal and glowing like a carnelian gemstone. Surrounding the throne was a circle of green light like an emerald rainbow. And circling the great throne were 24 thrones with elders in glistening white garments seated upon them, each wearing a golden crown of victory. And pulsing from the throne were blinding flashes of lightning, crashes of thunder, and voices. And burning before the throne are seven blazing torches, which represent the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there was pavement like a crystal sea of glass. Around the throne and on each side stood four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. I mean, if you're standing there and you're taken up into this realm, into this vision of heaven, and you see heavenly throne room revealed to you with this astonishing, otherworldly, these elements that he's seeing and trying difficultly to describe. So the second point is the throne room revealed. The throne room of our resurrected Jesus is revealed to John. How he handles all of this, there must be supernatural protection over his heart at this point, because I think it would be beating out of your chest to receive this incredible vision. And so this is not just for John. John later obviously writes this and records it, and it's included for us. And that's why 2,000 years later, we are reading the confirmation of this revelation of this resurrected Jesus on our Resurrection Sunday in the year 2021. And that's probably enough for us. We could say, okay, I can take no more. Let's leave now. But the revelation is not finished. And so we continue through the end of verse 6 through verse 11. And again, John says, picking up again at the end of verse 6, around the throne and on each side stood four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature resembled a lion. The second, an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, full of eyes all around and under their wings. They worshiped without ceasing, day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the was, the is, and the coming." And whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to the one who is enthroned and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell face down before the one seated on the throne, and they worshiped the one who lives forever and ever. And they surrendered their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your plan they were created and exist." So the revelation continues. The thumping of our hearts continues as we're in the present. Our unworthiness stands out and just makes us want, I think, to fall face down in the face of these frighteningly, I would say frighteningly beautiful creatures. It sounds so strange to read this about the wings and the eyes and all of these things that John is attempting to describe, but they're terrifyingly beautiful. They are a picture of worship. They're a picture of unending, never ending, because it's never enough, worship of this Holy One who lives forever and ever. And so sometimes we've had people say, well, you know, if heaven is going to be like an unending church service, I'm not interested. That would just be too much. You know, I think what happens to us when we get to heaven, when we see Jesus face to face, when we're given our immortal bodies, and we see him, all the imperfect ways that we attempt to worship him, and we, you know, sometimes say, well, I can't sing, and we equate that with worship. And the elders, you know, these 24 elders, their worship is surrendering their golden crowns of victory at his feet. It doesn't say they're singing. They fall face down. I think they are so overcome with his worthiness that they can do nothing else. They just fall at his feet. And, you know, I don't know how many times we've fallen on our faces in worship because we're overwhelmed. You know, sometimes, you know, in our history, we'll say, you know, we've been slain in the spirit, and we're just, you know, the spirit has just knocked us out and thrown us to the ground. And, you know, in vineyard speak, sometimes we say we've done carpet time. And sometimes people have actually done tile time, and they've actually crashed to the floor, and, you know, all of that. But these are some of the ways that we respond to God's holiness. And, you know, we just have sometimes a very limited vision. And so what John is being invited into to write down for us is to help us to see how truly exalted the worship is in the throne room of the Lamb who was slain, who now is alive forevermore. And so these last verses 6 through 11, is the throne room worship first revealed. So John gets a picture of what it's really like. I don't know what first century worship was like for the church when they gathered. They would sing. I'm not really sure what other manifestations they had of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what other elements were part of what they were experiencing. But my guess is, and I think it's a pretty good guess, that that it never matched up to what John was witnessing here in this vision. So again, we could stop there and say, you know, we've had our fill, you know, we really can't do much more, but it goes on. And in chapter 5, the first 6 verses, let's read these verses. John says, "And I saw that the one seated on the throne was holding in his hand an unopened scroll with writing on the inside and on the outside, and it was sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw an incredibly powerful angel proclaiming with a great loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its 7 seals?' But no one could be found, living or dead, in all of creation. No one was worthy to open the scroll and read its contents. So I broke down with weeping, with intense sorrow, because there was found no one worthy to break open the scroll and read its contents. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the mighty lion of Judah's tribe, the root of David, he has conquered. He is the worthy one who can open the scroll and its 7 seals.' Then I saw a young lamb standing in the middle of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders. He appeared to have been slaughtered, but was now alive. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out to the ends of the earth." So the 5th point is Jesus next revealed as the Lamb who was slain but is now alive forevermore. And again, 7 horns and 7 eyes sounds frightening, maybe even nightmarish. But I think for John, as he was picturing this, it just increased the holiness and the worth and the worthiness of the Lamb. And so he's not recording it for us as to be frightening, but as to be awesome. And of course, John is writing to us, and he's using human language to describe probably what human language could never fully describe. But he's doing his best to communicate to us the intense holiness of this resurrected Jesus that we celebrate today. And what an amazing glimpse behind the veil, behind the curtain, the things that no other person has ever seen before or since that John writes down for us. And then just the last section this morning that we will look at are the next verses, verse 7 through the end of chapter 5. "I saw the young lamb approach the throne and take the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat there. And when the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures saw the lamb had taken the scroll, they fell face down at the feet of the lamb and worshiped him. Each of them had a harp and golden bowls brimming full of sweet, fragrant incense, which are the prayers of God's holy lovers. And they were all singing this new song of praise to the Lamb. 'Because you were slaughtered for us, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Your blood was the price paid to redeem us. You purchased us to bring us to God out of every tribe, language, people group, and nation. You have chosen us to serve our God and formed us into a kingdom of priests who reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voices of myriads of angels in circles around the throne, as well as the voices of the living creatures and the elders, myriads and myriads. And as I watched, all of them were singing with thunderous voices, 'Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive great power and might, wealth and wisdom and honor, glory and praise. Then every living being joined the angelic choir. Every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and everything in them were worshiping with one voice, saying, "Praise, honor, glory, and dominion to be to God enthroned, and to Christ the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures responded, "Amen." And the 24 elders threw themselves face down to the ground and worshiped.
Yay! Sorry, can't you just hear Handel's Messiah? Come on now.
You know, I think we hear every bit of religious music all clashing together in one beautiful cacophony. And this is the throne room worship next revealed. And we are going to stop there because I can't take any more this morning. But John's revelation continues. This is the one we celebrate this morning. And so John finally gets back from exile, writes down this revelation so that it is recorded for all time for us. It's a part of the 500 billion copies of scripture which have been sold and given away over these last 2,000 years. And we have the privilege of reading this, and it's been translated, and it's been retranslated, and it's been updated in its language, and so many languages still have it. The tragedy in our day, if we read this glorious stuff, is we've just learned that there are 3,800 languages in the world yet to be translated. And so We're being invited in this movement.org thing to be a part of a group helping to raise money for translators to, in the next 30 years, complete the translations of all 3,800 languages, many of which are still in Africa and needing. And we saw, we may have mentioned this, we saw a video of an African tribe receiving for the first time a plane landing. With cartons of scripture in their language for the very first time. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people clapping and celebrating. Sorry. To receive God's word for the very first time. Old men, women, children, they were all out in this field waiting for this plane to land as the cartons of Bibles were being offloaded. And it strikes me what a privilege it is for us this morning. Sorry. That we have so many opportunities to read his word this morning. And there are approximately, I think the number was nearly 2 million people who still need to see his word in print in their language. So this glory that is ours is a glory that is waiting for so many. And we take it for granted and we stack up our Bibles in our homes sometimes. How many copies do we have? And I'm embarrassed to tell you how many new copies I keep getting and how many new translations. But the glory revealed to us in these verses as John records it. And to me, you know, I kind of think, and you know, there are others who feel like the first thing John wrote down and recorded was this revelation. And it was after that that he wrote the fourth gospel. And the fourth gospel, if you understand, and this is why I love reading the gospel of John now from that perspective, that John is writing the Gospel of John with the glory of the heavenly throne room in the background. And what he's trying to communicate, what he's trying to reverse, is the Gnosticism, is the error that's sleeping, is creeping in, trying to overtake the church. And John sees this. And so if you go back and you read, we won't read it this morning, but the prologue, which we've looked at before, the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, first chapter, and you read these verses, seeing that these are coming from the pen of the one who was privileged to see the throne room, to see the resurrected Jesus, it changes how you read the whole Gospel of John forever. And so this is Resurrection Sunday, and instead of just looking at the empty tomb and the specific events of that day, I thought it would be important for us to look ahead and to look up and see what is today still going on in heaven's throne room. The throne room is still encircled with 24/7 worship, because there's never going to be an end, because there's no end to the worth that can be ascribed to our God, who is three times holy. And so John records that for us. And so what we celebrate today is this new life that is ours in him, in this one that is, who has conquered sin in the grave and has given us our first inhale of freedom from sin's dominion. But we celebrate the Holy One, whose worth knows no bounds. So I'd like to pray for us this morning, but then the next thing I'd like us to do is, I would just like us to spend time just praying and just responding to these verses we've read in Revelation this morning. And you may not all break down in tears like I do, but let's just focus on Jesus and let's let him know how much he means to us in our lives. So let me pray for us, and then we'll pray together. Lord Jesus, resurrected Jesus, this one who is frighteningly awesome in the throne room, you, the Lamb slaughtered for us to give us life, we can hardly begin with these faulting frailty, frail tongues, our feeble language, whatever language we might speak, and all the languages that have yet to be recorded, it is never enough. And so celebrating you, regardless of how we do it, will never fully match who you are and who you are to us. So we thank you this morning. And even thanking you is not enough for this life that you've given us. Eternity with you. You are now our forever home. We get to call you friend. Nothing compares to this. So we sing with the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the angels around the throne, along with all living beings, worthy is the Lamb. And we bless you. And Father, we ask that in our reckoning with your worthiness, that our lives would be lived out in ways that honor and reflect you. So we bless you now. We bless you, thrice holy God, for all that you are, all that you are to us, for now and forevermore. Amen.